Isaiah. Lori and I were talking last night. We're trying to do an Old Testament survey, right? We're trying to get through the Old Testament sometime within the next 50 years. You know, and we were kind of joking that, well, it's still going to be several weeks before we're through Isaiah. And then she commented, she said, well, and then Jeremiah's next, you know. So we got a lot left to do, but that's okay. We are at some point going to try to do it in larger sections, I suppose. Of course, that is what I said about Isaiah. But on the other hand, Isaiah stands at the head of the prophets, so it really is the one that you want to get the foundation down. It'll help set the stage for everything else. Okay, Isaiah, we're going to be in chapter 59 this morning of Isaiah, and what I want to try to do is get through 59 and 60. It's going to be a little bit of a challenge. So on some of the things that we're going to talk about, I just need you to take some notes or references, and then in your own personal study time this week, go back and fill in the details of what we're going to be pointing out here. Start with me, if you would, at chapter 59 of Isaiah, and let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the time to look into your word this morning, and we pray that as we do so, that once again we would be reminded about your fidelity, about your truthfulness to your word, and your intention to fulfill your word. And because that is your intention, therefore we can build our lives upon what your word says. In Christ's name, we do give thee praise and thanksgiving. Amen. Here at the end, in chapter 59 and 60, there is, Isaiah basically tells Israel why it is that they are experiencing the problems that they're experiencing. And you want to remember that when Isaiah prophesies, he is prophesying that the nation of Israel is going to be going into the fifth cycle of chastisement. Let me ask you a quick question. Is everybody here, are you aware of what we mean by the cycles of chastisement? Are you familiar with that? Okay, because I know it's kind of new. Let me just do this real quick and hold Isaiah 59 and go to Leviticus 26. Again, because I realize that some are not so much aware of this. And this is really important. You do want to get a hold of this. In Leviticus 26 here, Leviticus 26, Moses actually writes down almost prophetically what Israel's history is going to turn out being like. In Leviticus 26, he tells Israel what they can expect from God if and when they depart from his law. Not just if, but when. Okay, and that is what happens. Let me just real briefly point this out to you. If you look at verse 14, actually, if you look at verse 3, 26:3, he says, "If you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments to do them," what's the first word of verse 4? Then. So if they obey, then they get the blessing. Everybody see that? But what would the opposite be? Look at verse 14. "But if you will not hearken unto me and will not do all these commandments, and if you shall despise my statutes, or if your soul abhor my judgment, so that you will not do all my commandments, but that you break my covenant, I also will do this unto you." See the response. If you disobey, you're going to get this. In Leviticus 26, he lays out five courses of chastisement, courses of seeking to call Israel back to repentance. There's five of them here. So whenever I make reference to the five courses of chastisement, think of Leviticus 26. When we're talking about the five courses of chastisement, what chapter should you think of? Why? What's in Leviticus 26? That's huge. You've got to remember that. You can lay out the entire history of your Old Testament into Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and then, of course, you skip over Paul's epistles, Hebrews through Revelation. The entire course of Israel's history, past and yet future, fits right into these five cycles of chastisement. All right? And they're identifiable events in Israel's history. The first one, I'm just going to give you the references here. The first one is in verse 16. Verse 16 and 17. That's the first course of chastisement. The second one is verse 18 and 19. The third one is verse 22 down to verse 21 and 22. I'm sorry, 21 and 22. The fourth one is 23 down to verse 26. 23 to 26. And then the fifth one is 27 on. And if you'll notice at 27 verse 33, 27:33. Got a new visitor, first time visitor this morning. She's a little... Anyway, look at 26:33. It says, and I will do what? Everybody see that? Scatter you? When God raises up the prophets, stay there in Leviticus 26 real quick. When God raises up the prophets to announce to Israel the Assyrian and the Babylonian captivity, that they're going to be removed from the land, He's doing it because of that verse right there, the fifth course of chastisement. Does anybody know how the book of James starts? 12 tribes what? 12 tribes. What's the next word? Say it really loud. Everybody get the word? James chapter 1 verse 1 says to the 12 tribes, what? Scattered. That's the connection right there. James is conveying to his audience that he is aware of and that they should be aware of the fact that they're under that fifth course of chastisement. When you're reading the book of Isaiah, Isaiah was a prophet that God raised up to announce. In fact, Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel, all those guys are raised up to announce the arrival of the fifth course of chastisement. Jeremiah and Ezekiel live through it and actually prophesy after it. And Daniel prophesies after it. He's actually carried off and so forth. So notice, if you'll look at chapter 26 of Leviticus, verse 40. Again, I'm just hitting some really highlights here, okay? Chapter 26, verse 40. What does it say there? If they shall do what? Confess their iniquity. The Israel's response to the courses of chastisement was they needed to acknowledge their sin. Okay? Does anybody know what 1 John 1:9 says? There it is. See that? 1 John 1:9 is not talking about you and your relationship to God. 1 John 1:9 is explaining to Israel their response to being under that fifth course of chastisement. They need to confess their sins. Now, what I want you to do then, go with me, if you would, to Deuteronomy 31 and then go back to Isaiah 59. We want to get back to Isaiah now. In the book of Deuteronomy, Moses recounts these courses of chastisement, but he does it in a little bit of a different sequence and for a different purpose, but he still goes over the same information. So hold on to Deuteronomy and go back with me to Isaiah 59. Look at Isaiah 59. When you're reading in the prophets things like this, Isaiah 59 says this, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither His ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God. Your sins have hid His face from you that He will not hear." The problem is not God's ability or inability, His arm or His ears. The problem is what? Their iniquity. They're under the courses of chastisement. Isaiah has announced that they're going to be under the fifth course of chastisement. That's the problem. The problem is not God's ability or inability. The problem is Israel refuses to respond. Everybody see that? So whenever you're reading in the prophets this type of a picture, remember in your mind, that's what's going on. God is not arbitrarily just deciding not to listen to Israel's prayers. He's not arbitrarily deciding not to send them rain. He's not arbitrarily hiding His face from Israel. He's doing it in direct response to the law contract. Quickly, is God dealing with you and me today on the basis of the law contract? No. Absolutely not. Is God ever going to hide His face from the believer today? No. Is God ever going to not hear your prayer today? No, it's God deals with the believer entirely different today. All right? So, when the verse says at verse 2, "But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid His face from you, that He will not hear." That's exactly what God told Israel He was going to do in the fifth course of chastisement. He actually told them before that. He said, "The heaven will be iron and the earth will be brass." He said, "You're not going to get any rain." Anyway, remember I mentioned I asked you to go to Deuteronomy 32. Look at Look at Deuteronomy 32:20. Look at Deuteronomy 32, start at verse 19. And when the Lord saw it, he abhorred them because of the provoking of his sons and of his daughters. And he said, there it is, I will hide my face from them. I will see what their end shall be, for they are a very froward generation, children in whom is no faith. That issue of hiding his face from them, he's doing that because of what that law contract said. It's not just an arbitrary thing where God decides, wakes up one morning, has a bad hair day, and decides, hey, I'm just going to be mad at Israel. Rather, it is in direct response to Israel's refusal to listen to him, and they refuse to respond to the first course of chastisement. Then they refuse to respond to the second course, then the third course, and now the fourth course is coming. All right? Not only that, and by the way, did you see the obvious connection there? Clearly, he says, your sins have hid his face from you. That was Isaiah. This passage says, I will hide my face from them. Well, look with me, if you would, to the book of Hosea. If you know where Daniel is, then what book comes next after Daniel? Hosea. Okay? Daniel, then Hosea. Look at Hosea chapter 5 here. Hosea chapter 5. Look at Hosea chapter 5. Look at Hosea chapter 4, verse 6. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Now, they're not destroyed for lack of availability of knowledge. Because God is, you know, by the time Hosea is right, Hosea is a contemporary of Isaiah. So they have Genesis, you know, all the way through the Chronicles, the Kings, you know, and so forth. They have all the way. They're getting Isaiah. They're getting Hosea here. When he says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge, it's not for a lack of availability of information. They're rejecting the information that's being proclaimed. He says, because thou hast rejected knowledge, I also will reject thee. Remember, it's not arbitrary. That's the fifth course of chastisement that's coming on the nation. If you look at chapter number 4 again, what's the problem? Look at verse 12. My people ask counsel at their what? What's that? You ever see the totem pole? You ever seen a totem pole? That's a stock. That's just their idols that they made. They go ask counsel at their stocks, at these idols that they make. Who are they supposed to be asking counsel at? They're supposed to be asking counsel of God. God's given them counsel through His prophets, but they're rejecting the prophets. Instead, they're turning to the idols, their stocks. Isn't that fascinating? You know? And if you look in the same chapter, 4:17 says this, Ephraim is joined to what? To idols. Let him alone. You can just sense the tears coming out of God's heart when He has to say that. Ephraim is joined to idols. Let him alone. He's joined to them. He's given himself to him and refuses to listen to me. So what God's going to do, God, according to the fifth course of chastisement, he's going to hide his face from them, like he said in Deuteronomy, and like Isaiah says right there. Isaiah, God says, is my arm shortened that I cannot save? Is my ear deaf? I cannot hear. God says, no, it's not my ability, it's your sins. So look what he's going to do. Chapter 5. Here's what he's going to do, verse 15. This is an amazing verse. Chapter 15, 5:15 says this. This is God speaking now. I will go and return to my place till they acknowledge their offense. There's Israel acknowledging their offense. See that? Till they acknowledge their offense and seek my face in their affliction. They will seek me early. What's that affliction there? That's the tribulation period, exactly what that is. In their affliction, they will seek me early. And so chapter 6, here they come. Here comes the leaving remnant. Chapter 6, verse 1. Come, and let us return unto the Lord, for He hath torn Fifth course of chastisement, and he will heal. He promised he would if they confess their sins. He hath smitten, fifth course of chastisement, and he will bind us up. After 2 days will he revive us. In the third day he will raise us up, and we shall live in his sight. There's their resurrection as a nation. Interesting, it's the third day. Then shall we know, if we follow on to know the Lord, his going forth is prepared as the morning, and he shall come unto us as the rain, as the latter and the former rain, O earth. See that? There's the kingdom now. See how it all comes together? Well, go back to Isaiah. When Isaiah begins chapter 59, the problem is not the ability or inability of God, the problem is Israel's sins. Now chapter 59, verse 3, for your hands, watch the details here. 59 verse 3, for your hands are defiled with blood, your fingers with iniquity. So they're offering impure sacrifices. Look at the next statement there. Your lips have spoken lies, your tongue hath muttered perverseness. Now, hold that verse there and come with me to Matthew 12. What is that thing about their lips have spoken lies? The lies there, is that like a lie when a guy goes and robs a bank and the cops come and say, did you do it? And he says, no, I didn't do it. Is that the kind of a lie there? No, that's not the lies there. Okay? There are specific issues that are being conveyed here about the lies and the tongue speaking a certain thing. Look over to Matthew 12, verse 34. Actually, start at verse 31. Matthew 12, hold your place in Isaiah there. Matthew 12, 31. Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. Whosoever, notice what's the next word there? Speaketh. See, there's something coming out of their mouth. Whosoever speaketh the word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him, but whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. Either make the tree good or his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt, for the tree is known by his fruit. Question. How do you identify, in the context, how do you identify the fruit in the context? What's that? Say it loud. Listen, the way you identify the fruit in that verse is not their conduct, but what's coming out of their mouth, what they're saying, and therefore their conduct. See that? Look at the next verse. Verse 34. O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? See the repeated reference to speaking something, speaking something, speaking. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Whatever's coming out of the mouth of these guys, where is it coming from? It's coming from the doctrine that's inside of them. That's why they're speaking against Christ. It's because the doctrine inside of them is the lie program. It's the false religious program. It's the believing remnant. For example, like when Peter said, what Christ asked him, whom say ye that I, the Son of Man, am? Peter says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's doctrine coming out of him. When Christ says here at verse 34, O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things. That's the doctrine he's saying. An evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. That's the doctrine that's coming out of them. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. Again, he's not talking just the concept there of, well, we're going to talk words about, say, football or about hockey. And since football is hockey, point goal, okay, so it's, you know, maybe it's carnal or whatever, therefore they're going to be judged for talking about football or hockey. No, that's not the issue here. The words that are coming out, they're speaking, it's doctrine that's being conveyed. Christ said, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. Beware of the doctrine that's coming out of these guys, okay? It's the lie program. When James says in James chapter 3 about the tongue, and how it's to be controlled like a bridle controls a horse, the way that their tongue is to be controlled is by the doctrine inside of them. And he says that this wisdom is devilish. It's of the earth. That's the lie program. He says, but the wisdom which is above, that came from the Lord. That's the wisdom of the Word of God. See the great contrast there? So when you're reading here in the book of Isaiah, and by the way, make a note that it's in the context, he said, generation of vipers, that he says this about speaking. When you're here in the book of Isaiah, chapter 59, he says at verse 3, for your hands are defiled with blood, your fingers with iniquity. There's the false sacrificial system. Your lips have spoken lies. So they're conveying this false doctrine, the lie program. Your tongues have muttered perverseness. They're speaking the wrong program. None calleth for justice, nor any plead for truth. They trust in vanity, speak lies. They conceive mischief and bring forth iniquity. Watch verse 5. They hatch cockatrice eggs. What's a cockatrice? Anybody know what that is? Like a serpent, exactly. Yes. And what's a snake in the Bible? It's a serpent. Yeah, you betcha. They hatch cockatrice eggs. Wait a minute. If you're hatching cockatrice eggs, what are you doing? What are you doing? You're breeding what? You're breeding these things. You're breeding vipers. He says, they hatch cockatrice eggs and weave the spider's web. So there's a snare, right? He that eateth of their eggs dieth. He that eats of the product of what they're hatching and producing dies. And that which is crushed, it breaks out into a viper. What's happening right there in that verse? They're producing vipers. There's your generation of vipers. They're generating themselves. There's a generation of vipers. See that? That's Matthew 12 right there. He says, their webs shall not become garments, neither shall they cover themselves with their works. Their works are works of iniquity. The act of violence is in their hand. Their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed innocent blood. Who's that?
Crucifying Christ
is exactly what that is. Who's the only human beings ever had truly innocent blood? The Lord Jesus Christ. There they crucify Him. See that? It says, their feet run to evil. They make haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Waste and destruction are in their paths. The way of peace they know not. There is no judgment in their goings. They have made them crooked paths. They follow the crooked serpent. Right? Whosoever goeth therein shall not know peace. Therefore is judgment far from us. Neither doth justice overtake us. We wait for light. Now here's the believing remnant. Here's the believing remnant. We wait for light, but behold obscurity. They're not getting it. He says, for brightness, but we walk in darkness. They recognize this. The believing remnant recognizes their spiritual leaders have got no light. We grope for the wall like the blind. We grope as if we had no eyes. We stumble at noonday as in the night. We are in desolate places as dead men. We roar like bears and mourn sore like doves. We look for judgment, but there is none for salvation. But it is far from us, for our transgressions are multiplied before thee. Our sins testify against us, for our transgressions are with us. What are they doing right there? What are they doing? They're acknowledging their sins. There's a believing remnant confessing their sins. See how they own their sin? Verse 12 again, for our transgressions are multiplied before thee. Our sins are testified against us, for our transgressions are with us. See how they own their sin finally. And as for our iniquity, we know them. There's 1 John 1:9. In transgressing and lying against the Lord, departing away from our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart works of falsehood. And judgment is turned away backward. Justice standeth afar, for truth is fallen in the street, and equity cannot enter in. See that? Not only has the leadership of Israel rejected the truth of God's Word, they've upheld the tradition of the elders, and they refuse to let the truth come in. Christ said it this way. He says, you compass land and sea to make one proselyte, and when you make him, he's twofold more the child of hell than yourself. I quoted that to some Jehovah's Witnesses one time. They didn't like it. Anyway. Yeah, that didn't work. They were none too happy, you know. They didn't want to talk anymore after that, you know. So, verse 15. Yea, truth faileth. And he that departeth from evil maketh himself a prey. There's the remnant. See, the guy that's departing from evil, he's leaving the lie program, he's coming to the, he's coming, He's making himself a prey. See what's happening? You understand that there? So he's leaving the life program. He's associating himself with the little flock, but now he's the prey now. And the Lord saw it and displeased him that there was no judgment. And he, this is the Father, he saw that there was no man and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore, his arm. Now we've seen before in the prophets, who's the arm of the Lord? That's the Messiah. That's the Lord Jesus. It winds up being the Lord Jesus Christ, of course. Therefore, his arm brought salvation unto him, and his righteousness, it sustained him. For he put on righteousness as a breastplate, and an helmet of salvation upon his head, and he put on the garments of vengeance for clothing, and was clad with zeal as a cloak. There's his first and his second coming. In that one verse. Watch this. Look back at verse 17. He puts on righteousness as a breastplate. What's a breastplate do? What protects you from? He puts on righteousness as a breastplate. Who? What's that? That's right. So what's when Christ put on the breastplate as righteousness, and who went after him? Satan. Temptation, Matthew 4, temptation in the garden, at the end, both the beginning and the end of his ministry. How did Christ do? By faith he believed God's word. So he puts on breastplate as righteousness, and then helmet of salvation. That helmet of salvation, that's to protect his thinking. He trusted the word of God. He went to the cross, trusting the word of God. See that? There's his first coming. He puts on that breastplate of righteousness, that helmet of salvation. He enters into the confrontation with the adversary. There's his first coming. He comes out victorious. So now what's he going to do? He's going to put on some other garments now. And he put on the garments of vengeance for clothing and was clad with zeal as a cloak. You want to see it happen? Look over to chapter number 60. Where did we go here? Look at chapter number 63. Watch these garments. Look at chapter 63. Chapter 63, verse 1. Here he comes. He's put the garments on. Who is this that cometh from Edom with dyed garments from Bozra? This that is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength. Here's the answer. Here's who it is. I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Now here a question. Wherefore art thou red in thine apparel? And thy garments like him that treadeth in the wine fat. Here's the answer. I have treaded the winepress alone, and the people there was none with me, for I will tread down them, I will tread them in mine anger and trample them in my fury, and their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments, and I will stain all my raiment. For the day of vengeance is in my heart, and the of my redeemed is come. See that? There he puts on those garments. You know, I can't help. So much stuff comes in my mind. I just got to try to get it out. Remember when the priest, God gave Moses this information about these just beautiful, beautiful garments that the priest would wear. And so he has the robe and the ephod and the bonnet and so forth and all the different and the breastplate. Just this beautiful, beautiful garments. And then, what does Moses do to induct the priest into the priest's office? He's already washed him with water, so now he dresses them with these just beautiful, brand new, fresh garments. Now what does he do? Sprinkles blood all over him. And sprinkles oil all over him. He stained these beautiful garments there. Isn't that something? Husbands, next time you buy a wife a really nice dress, I just challenge you. See what happens if you sprinkle blood on her, okay? Blood and oil, yeah. Just make sure you have your doghouse built first, okay? You'll be out of the house for a while, right? Here the Lord Jesus Christ is seen. He's got garments, obviously beautiful, spectacular garments. They say, who is this that comes from Edom? From Bozra? But your garments are stained. And he says, yeah, I'm coming from the battle. So anyway, if you go back to chapter 50, we're not into chapter 63 yet there. Look at back at chapter number 59 quickly. So he puts on those garments. Look at verse 18. He says, according to their deeds, accordingly he will repay fury to his adversaries, recompense to his enemies, to the islands he will repay recompenses. Interesting side note. Just think about this. I don't know that I can necessarily demonstrate this scripturally. A lot of times people say, where is the United States or South America or Australia in prophecy? Well, apparently they're the islands. Remember when the land was divided in the days of Peleg? Anyway, just consider that. Let me move on. He says in verse 19, so shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west. Oh, that's interesting, from the west. And his glory from the rising of the sun. There's the east. When the enemy shall come in, there's the Antichrist coming in, there's the adversary. When the enemy shall come in like a flood, there's Revelation when he tries to vomit that water out of his mouth to drown the believing remnant. When the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. It's like the Spirit of the Lord says, boom, to this point you come and I'm going to destroy you. There's the Messiah taking him on. See that? And then he says, and the Redeemer shall come to Zion unto them that turn from transgression in Jacob. There's the believing remnant. See, they acknowledge their sin. They turned. They left the lie program. They came to the truth. And unto them that turn from transgression in Jacob, saith the Lord, as for me, watch this now, this is my covenant with them, saith the Lord. My spirit that is upon thee, and my words which I have put in thy mouth, shall not depart out of thy mouth, nor out of the mouth of thy seed, nor out of the mouth of thy seed's seed, saith the Lord, from henceforth and forever. God is saying, you know what, I'm going to bring this to pass, nothing's going to stop it from happening, count on it, trust it that it is so. Now watch what happens. It's the good news. So here came the Messiah, dressed in his garments of vengeance, he's defeated the adversary, he's come back as the Redeemer to Zion and to rescue the remnant and so forth. So now, chapter 60, arise, shine, for thy light is come. Remember back in chapter 59, look back at chapter number 59, verse 9. Therefore is judgment far from us, neither does justice overtake us. We wait for what? And now, chapter 60, here he's come. Arise, shine, for thy light is come. The glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth. The whole earth is going to lie in the hand of the wicked one. It's going to lie under the control of the lie program. Darkness shall cover the earth. Real quick. Remember when God was going to bring Israel out of Egypt? One of the plagues was darkness. And it was a darkness that could be felt. But in the land where Israel lived, there was light. God physically brought to manifest that the physical darkness was a physical demonstration of the spiritual darkness that possessed Egypt. But over here in Israel, there was light. Now here it comes. See when he says, for behold, the darkness shall cover the earth. The whole earth is in the lie program. And gross darkness the people. In particular, Satan was successful in affecting the people of Israel with that lie program. But the Lord shall arise upon thee, his glory shall be seen upon thee. Now watch it. So there's the kingdom, and guess who's going to come now and enjoy it? The Gentiles shall come to thy light, kings to the brightness of thy rising. When Israel rises to kingdom glory, that's when the Gentiles are going to be fed. Remember when the Canaanite woman says to Christ, my daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. Lord, would you heal her? And Christ said, I'm not sent but to lost sheep of the house of Israel. Let the children first be fetched. What does she say? She says, truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs that fall from their master's table. She realized that she was going to be blessed. When Israel rises to kingdom glory, there's going to be so much food on the table, it's just naturally going to fall down to the dogs, right? Is that how you feed your dog, by the way? She's got a little puppy down there, you know? That Gentile woman believed Isaiah chapter 60. That's a passage that she would base it on. And the Gentiles shall come to thy light, kings to the brightness of thy rising. Lift up thine eyes round about and see. All they gather themselves together. They come to thee. Thy sons shall come from far. Thy daughters shall be nursed at thy side. Then thou shalt see and flow together. Thine heart shall fear be enlarged, because the abundance of the sea shall be converted unto thee. I said before, not because it's original with me, it's because the verse says so. The greatest time of Gentile conversion is in the millennial reign of Christ. There's the verse to demonstrate that it is so. The abundance of the sea shall come to thee. The greatest time of Gentile conversion doesn't happen during the tribulation period. That's the time of Israel's conversion. The greatest time of Gentile conversion is in the kingdom. When the Lord Jesus Christ has come back, the light shines upon Israel, they're in their kingdom position and capacity, then they take the law out to the Gentiles, and the Gentiles are converted and brought to Messiah. Yes, Rich, go ahead. No, that's a very good question. The question is, will it be 100% conversion rate? The answer is no. But it will be a massive conversion during a 1,000-year ministry of truly fulfilling the Great Commission, Matthew 28. Wait, say it again, I'm sorry. Yes. Everybody hear what she said? Because Israel's finally doing what God created them to do. They're finally... When Christ says to them, ye are the light of the world. That's what he's talking about. Israel's going to be the light of the world. They're going to take the world out. They're going to take the word of God out. He says, a city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. That's Jerusalem. It's the city of the great king. It shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountain. It's on the hill. A city set on a hill cannot be hid. Listen, most of Bible prophecy still is yet future. Let's think about this the other day. You know, there are a lot of crazy things going on in the world today, right? A lot of weird stuff. And yet not in the sense, it's just to continue. It's the madness of the nations. It's the madness of the rulers of the world thinking that they can solve things by rejecting God's word and God's intention. And it's just crazy out there. But you know, you read verses like this and our heart can take hope and confidence and say, God, you're going to fulfill these words. How did he end chapter number 59? He says, listen, my word is not going to break. This is going to happen. So he says again at verse 5, then thou shalt see and flow together, and thine heart shall fear and be enlarged, because the abundance of the sea shall be converted unto thee. The forces of the Gentiles shall come unto thee, the multitude. It talks about all the blessings that they're going to have. What's verse 7? I'm just jumping ahead because I'm out of time here. All the flocks of Kedar shall be gathered together unto thee. The rams of Nebaioth shall minister unto thee. They shall come up with acceptance on the altar, and I will glorify the house of my glory. Jump ahead, if you would, at verse 10. The sons of strangers shall build up thy walls. What are they doing now? Trying to tear them down. Their king shall minister unto thee. They're trying to kill him now. And he says this, for in my wrath I smote thee. There's the five cycles of chastisement. There's the response to the old covenant. But in my favor have I had mercy on thee. There's the new covenant. Therefore thy gates shall be open continually. They shall not be shut day nor night. Now, if you build a city and a kingdom and an empire, why do you shut the gates? Keep the enemy out. He says the gates are going to be open all the time from now on. How come? That's right. And the Gentiles are going to come. This is pretty exciting stuff, by the way. Jump down to verse 12. He says, for the nation and kingdom that will not serve thee shall... That's pretty clear, isn't it? Listen, despite what Ahmadinejad says, you know who that is? You guys know who that is. He's the ruler of Iran. You know, that says, whatever. There's no such thing as a Holocaust. It didn't happen. It was a fabrication. He says 9/11 was fabricated by our government. Of course, a lot of people believe that. But listen, the Gentiles, they won't respond. They're going to perish. That's what the verse says. Yea, those nations shall be utterly wasted. The glory of Lebanon shall come unto thee. Watch this. The fir tree, the pine tree, the box, and that's the box tree, together. To do what? To beautify the place of my sanctuary. And I will make the place of my feet glorious. What's going on there? The kingdom, but specifically, what's going on there? Christ has come back to the earth. He set up his kingdom on this earth. Look at that statement there. It says, to beautify the place of my sanctuary. Where is his sanctuary going to be? It's going to be in Jerusalem. It's not going to be in New York or Chicago or California. It's going to be in Jerusalem. He says here, I'll make the place of my feet. What's that statement? The place of my feet. What's that? You're walking around. That's yours. See that? I'm going to make it glorious. The sons also of them that afflicted thee shall come bending unto thee. Notice it's the sons of... What happened to their parents? Yeah. See that? The sons also of them that afflicted thee shall come bending unto thee. Again, let me just think about modern times. You look at the world's attitude towards Israel now. Most of the world is against Israel. Let's say that the rapture was to happen and then tribulation period and then the kingdom. Let's say it was to happen now, so to speak, okay? What's that next generation of Iranians and Iraqis and Afghanistans? According to that verse, what are they going to do? What's it say? It says, the sons also of them that afflicted thee shall come bending unto thee, and all they that despise thee shall bow themselves down at the soles of thy feet, and they shall call thee the city of the Lord, the Zion of the Holy One of Israel. See that? Just not in the Quran. No. This is kind of cool. Let me find this. Watch this. Look at verse 17. For brass I will bring gold. For iron I will bring silver. For wood, brass, for stones, iron. So you can see there's going to be the great industrial activity going on, mining in the earth and so forth. Watch this. I will also make thy officers what? Hey, there's the true peace officers. See that? And thine exactors, what are exactors? Yeah, you think of the taskmasters like when Israel was in Egypt. You think of the tax collectors, the politicians. But that verse says, and thine exactors, they're going to be righteous. No more false politicians. So regardless of how you vote in November, this is the true one here. This is exciting stuff. Think about this. He goes on to say, look at verse 21. Look at verse 19. The sun shall be no more thy light by day, neither for brightness shall the moon give light unto thee, but the Lord shall be unto thee an everlasting light, and thy God thy glory. There's Revelation 21. Thy sun shall no more go down, neither shall thy moon withdraw itself, for the Lord shall be thine everlasting light. The days of thy mourning shall be, notice, ended. Thy people also shall be all righteous. There's the justified believing remnant in Israel. They're justified. They're sanctified. They're in God's righteousness. They shall inherit the land forever. No wonder Christ said the meek shall inherit the earth. That's a literal statement. The branch of my planting. Matthew 15:13. Christ says every branch of my every plant that my Father has not planted is going to be rooted out. The branch of my planting, the work of my hands, that I may be glorified. A little one shall become a thousand, a small one, strong nation. I, the Lord, will hasten it. But look at the next three words. What does it say there? In His time. Listen, once that tribulation period starts, things are going to happen real fast. You look back at human history, and human history from Adam to now is about, what, six to maybe 8,000 years at the most, somewhere along in there. God is going to cram a lot of stuff in 7 years. And once that thing starts, once that tribulation period starts, in fact, Christ said, except He shortened those days, no flesh would be saved. He shortened it to 7 years. Otherwise, no flesh would be saved. He shortens that thing up. His zeal hastens it, and then He brings in the kingdom. Isn't that something? And that's just 59 and 60 here. Man, there's some exciting stuff yet to come. All right? We're out of time. We'll stop here and then we'll pick up again in about 10 minutes.